If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture this morning, but we will come back several times to 1 Corinthians 7, so you may find it convenient to place a marker at this passage. As Brother John has already made mention of, we are coming off of a very, very good gospel meeting. The attendance, as was mentioned by another member earlier this morning before Bible class, can't remember when we had a gospel meeting that was attended better than the one that we've just had. And that has certainly been an encouragement to us and has built us up as members of this congregation to see this church growing and to see it flourishing and seeing interest being shown in our efforts by other brethren in the area has been an encouragement unto us. And the lessons that have been brought have been needed. There's a growing segment in this congregation that you would classify as being young families. And the elders saw that these lessons were needed at this time, and they were brought, they were presented, just exactly what we needed to hear, and we benefited greatly from the lessons that were presented in this gospel meeting. But during the gospel meeting itself, I started looking around, and I realized that not everyone who is a member of this congregation benefited directly from a series of lessons on the home and the family. And so that got me to thinking about the single Christians who are members of this congregation. I counted several times going through the directory and doing my best to remember those who have identified with us since the last directory has been put together. There are 34 members of this congregation who are single Christians. That's a good number of members. A good number of members who, I'm afraid, from time to time, are the forgotten demographic in the Lord's church. We think about younger people, we think about younger couples, and we think about younger families, and we need preaching for them, and we need lessons for them, and we need maybe classes on the home. We need a gospel meeting for them. And sometimes these other brethren can be asked to simply come along, support these efforts, support these teachings, and we don't give a whole lot of thought to them and to their state in life. Well, that's going to change this morning. These brethren have been very good to support a week-long meeting on sermons that didn't pertain directly to them. I think we can do well this morning to listen to one sermon that is directed and devoted entirely to those who are single Christians. This study this morning is going to focus upon the single Christian. We're going to look at reasons why one is a single Christian. What are some challenges that single Christians face that maybe we don't appreciate and we don't fully understand? What are some unique opportunities that single Christians have that those of us who are married don't necessarily have? And then we'll finish up by looking at a handful of things that I want single Christians to remember. I want you to keep in the forefront of your heart and your mind as you strive to serve Christ the best way that you can in the state that you are in. Why would someone be a single Christian? There are actually a number of reasons why someone would be a single Christian. Reason number one, they want to be. There are some people who are single because they want to be single. They don't want to get married. Marriage is not a command. We are not commanded in the Bible to get married. Sometimes we act like we are. And we look upon our brethren who are not married yet, and we think, you know what, we got to get you married off. When the reality is, they may have looked at marriage, they may have considered marriage, and they may be saying, thanks but no thanks. I don't want to be married. You don't have to be. There are some who are single because they want to be. And we need to respect that. We need to respect that. Secondly, there are some who are single because they haven't found the right person to marry. They're looking, and they haven't found Mr. Right or Mrs. Right just yet. These brethren would love to be married. And when God brings the right person into their life, they are going to be married. But for the time being, they're content to look. You know what? I can respect someone not rushing into a marriage, can't you? So these brethren want to be married. They haven't found the right person yet. They haven't been asked yet. Let's respect that. Let's respect the fact that they are taking their time to find the right person. There are some people who perhaps even due to no fault of their own are no longer scriptural candidates for marriage. They have been put away. And by God, they no longer have a right to be married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul addresses individuals who have been divorced. He says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Divorce should not occur, but if divorce has occurred, the divorced individual has only two choices: either be reconciled to their spouse or remain unmarried. They are not a candidate for marriage with regard to another person. It may be that an individual has been put away for the cause of fornication. That allowed their spouse to remarry. But they are not, by God, they are not allowed to remarry. In Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And we don't want to commit adultery. We don't want to enter into a relationship that God sees as being adultery. We have to avoid that. And so, if one has been divorced for the cause of fornication, their spouse has the right to marry again. But they are not a scriptural candidate for remarriage. They must remain single. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow today. But you know what? That isn't new with today. That was the way it was back then. Look at verse 10, the very next verse. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Now, get your mind wrapped around what they're saying right here. They're saying, "Lord, if that's the rules for marriage, you're better off not getting married at all. If I have to stay with the person that I'm married to, and I cannot put them away and marry again, it's better not to even enter into marriage." Now look, the Lord's response. "But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." What Jesus is saying is, if you cannot abide by the rules for marriage, you'd best not get married. And he mentions here eunuchs. Talks about eunuchs. A eunuch is one who is physically unable to enter into a marriage. Part of marriage is the fulfillment of the sexual duties between the husband and the wife. A eunuch is one who physically is unable to do that, has no desire to do that. They're not candidates for marriage. Jesus says, those who cannot abide by the rules, those who choose not to marry, have to live as a eunuch. That is, they have to abide by the law or the rule of celibacy. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. So there are some who are not scriptural candidates for marriage. They've been divorced for a reason other than fornication. They've been put away because of their unfaithfulness, or they're physically unable to fulfill marital obligations. And that's why some are single. And there's a fourth reason why a Christian would be single, and that is simply their spouse has died. Their spouse has passed away. They are what we would call a widow or a widower, and I've included those individuals in that number that I gave you at the beginning of this sermon. They are single. They're no longer married. Passages like Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 teach that the marriage bond lasts for the life of the two who are married. When one dies, that marriage bond goes away upon the death of a spouse, an individual is no longer married. They're unmarried. They are single. So, brethren, there are some legitimate reasons why there would be single Christians in a local church. And these are some of the reasons. Well, these single Christians have some unique challenges that they have to face. Now, married couples have challenges as well, and we heard about those all last week. But single Christians have some challenges as well. And as I said at the beginning, it may be hard for us at times to appreciate the challenges that our single brethren have, but we need to try to do so. We ask them to appreciate marriage and home life. Let's try to appreciate their status and what they are going through. How about some moral challenges that Christians have to face? Just a moment ago, we talked about fulfilling those sexual desires. God has created us with natural sexual desires, but He only allows these desires to be fulfilled within the marriage relationship. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Within the marriage bond, on the marriage bed, there's nothing sinful about fulfilling these desires. But adultery, notice adulterers are mentioned in this verse. Adultery is one who is bound to one spouse and going outside of the marriage covenant to fulfill these desires with someone else. That's a sin, and God will judge that person. Fornication is more of an umbrella term that would include all sexual sins, including adultery. But fornication here would be the fulfillment of those desires before the marriage relationship. And notice I said marriage. I didn't say engagement. Before the marriage relationship. That is sinful, and that is wrong. A person who is not married, a person who is single, has to learn to control these desires. And there are some who are able to do this. Some who are able to control these desires. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians at chapter 7. We see in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." You see, these desires that we have, if they cannot be controlled, one needs to marry. One needs to marry, and within the marriage relationship, these desires are to be fulfilled. But if one is able to control these desires, he doesn't have to get married. Look down in a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul is saying, I'm single. And those who are not married and those who are widows, it'd be best for you to remain as I am. But he says, not everyone has that ability. Not everyone has the ability to control those desires and to control those passions. Marriage is for those individuals. But there are some who choose to be single, as we pointed out at the very beginning. There are some who are single because they choose to be, and they can control those passions. They can control those desires. That is a gift that they've received from God. The ability to control those and not have to fulfill those desires. So, those who are single, they have this challenge of controlling these desires. Some are able to do this. They have the gift. They have the ability to do it. Others are going to have to learn how to do this. We go back to Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, where Jesus said that the one who is put away for fornication, if they marry again, they commit adultery. They cannot remarry. What are they going to have to do? Jesus told them what they're going to have to do. In verse 12, he said, some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And that doesn't mean literally they have emasculated themselves. That means exactly the same thing as when Jesus said, pluck your eye out and cut your hand off and cut your foot off. You're going to have to practice extreme self-control, extreme self-denial in order to live a celibate life because you're no longer a candidate for marriage. It comes down to this. You want to serve God and go to heaven, or do you want to fulfill these desires? You can't do both. And so for the kingdom of heaven's sake, some have to learn how to be celibate. I don't have to say any words at all to impress upon you how great a challenge that can be for some people. We need to appreciate this. Those who find themselves in this situation, we need to strive to appreciate the challenge that they are facing. But there's more of a moral challenge than just fulfilling these sexual desires. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses another moral challenge that in this passage widows have to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a good portion of the first part of this chapter deals with the church financially helping those who are widows in the congregation. They could be helped from the treasury. But Paul says you help those who are widows indeed, and you help those who are older widows. He begins to talk about younger widows in verse 11. He says, but refuse the younger widows. That is, don't take them in into the church and help them financially. Refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. There are a lot of things in these verses, and we could spend the rest of our hour talking just about these verses. The one thing I want us to pull out for us to look at is notice one challenge that the young widow had, the young unmarried woman had, was idleness. She had a lot of free time on her hand because she wasn't married. And she wasn't taking care of children. That idleness, that free time that comes to those who are single, who aren't preoccupied with the duties of marriage, who aren't preoccupied with raising a family, they've got some time on their hands that those of us who are married don't have. And there's a challenge of how to spend that time. There's a temptation to engage yourself in sinful behavior. And so those who are single, they have a moral challenge. They have a challenge to control their bodies and to control these urges that they have. But there's also the challenge of managing their time correctly and not giving their time to pursuing sins. There are also some physical challenges, or maybe we should have called this challenges that are of a material nature. How about the challenge of surviving on one income? In a lot of households, married households, it takes both the husband and the wife working to make that household operate, to make it function. Those who are single have the challenge of surviving with one income, paying a mortgage, making a car payment, insurance, utilities, groceries, all of that. Imagine doing that on one income if you're in a home where there's two incomes. There's a challenge there. There's also the challenge of being both the breadwinner and the homemaker. Taking care of both of those challenges. Let me tell you know when you've stepped into a bachelor pad. You know when you've stepped into one of those. I remember I was living by myself, single for a year before Christy and I got married. So I don't know what it's like to be a divorcee or to be widowed, but I know what it's like to be single, a single Christian. And the time that we went through our engagement, she was slowly moving some of her things to what would become our home, it began to make some changes. Doilies appeared in places where there hadn't been doilies before. And candles popped up here and there. And I wasn't supposed to burn them. And soaps were put here and there in the bathroom, and I wasn't supposed to use them. And things like that. There's the challenge of taking care of the home, and taking care of a career. The way God has put the family together, the husband and the wife work together to do those things. A person who's single, they have to do it all. They have to do it all on their own. So there are some material challenges to those who are single, a challenge to those who are widows or widowers. Things that were done by their spouse suddenly become their responsibility. The man who is widowed, he has to remember how to cook. He has to remember how to clean, how to do his laundry. And the woman who has lost her husband, sometimes the checkbook falls right in her lap. And she wasn't quite sure how, and she has to learn how to manage these finances that have suddenly been given to her. Taking care of the car, taking care of the structure of the house. There are some challenges that come to those who lose their mates and those who are divorced. How about child visitation? How about child support and things along those natures? Along that nature. I've never had to go through that. I can only imagine what that must be like. You see, there are some challenges that our single brethren face that we really don't know. We really don't know about it. And of course, there are some psychological challenges as well. How about the stigma of being single in a world full of couples? A world where everybody seems to pair together every February 14th. There's that dreaded Valentine's Day. And everybody has somebody, but I don't. That takes a toll on a person. We need to appreciate that. In a world where everybody's pairing up, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't anyone want me? Why hasn't God made someone special for me? We need to appreciate that kind of a challenge. How about the stigma of how they're viewed by others? Why do people think something's wrong with me? Or how about this? Why is everybody trying to fix me up? Why don't people just leave? I don't need to be fixed. Why are people constantly doing this? You know what? Maybe before we step in and play Cupid, we might ought to think about whether or not that's a thing that wants to be done or not. That can take a toll on somebody. And of course, there's the matter of loneliness. I remember in the lesson this week, I think it was Wednesday night, talking about the wife towards her husband, how men were interviewed and they were asked if they'd rather be disrespected or be lonely, and they chose loneliness over disrespect. That's the lesser of two evils. It's still an evil. Loneliness is painful. It is painful. And it wears on an individual. If you have a loved one who's lost their spouse, Fill a void in their life. There's some loneliness that is there. A person who has been divorced, whatever the reason, there's some loneliness that is there. The person who is single, if they choose to be, they know how to deal with that loneliness. But if that's not their choice, they have to deal with that loneliness, and that's hard. God created man, and when God created man, he looked down and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a companion for him. I'll make a helper that is comparable unto him. Most people, there are exceptions, but most people long for that companionship. And friendships are great. But there's a difference between a handful of best friends and a spouse. And we all know that. We all know that. So there's the challenge of loneliness and dealing with someone who is alone. These individuals, they have these challenges. They deserve our prayers. They deserve our care. And they deserve some understanding from us. Because as I said before, we expect them to tag along when we study about the home and the family. Let's try to meet them on their turf from time to time. Let's try to understand where they may be coming from. Others who have gone through being single, I'm sure it can add more to this list that we've looked at. But there are some challenges that our brethren right here in Knollwood are facing. And we need to try to understand those. But along with the unique challenges, we understand also come some unique opportunities that are not shared entirely by Christians who are married. Marriage is a great blessing. Parenthood is a great blessing, but there are also blessings that are afforded by the single Christian. Now, for just a moment, I'm going to play pessimist, and I'm going to paint things in what could be considered a bad picture, and I'm doing it for the benefit of making this point in this lesson. If you are single, there's one thing that you can thank God for, and that's that you're not in a bad marriage. I ran across a quote this last week in doing some studying. The only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. If you want to get married, you can get married. But if you're in a bad marriage, there's not much you can do about that. Not much you can do about that. Not every marriage turns out well. We all don't get married at Disneyland and ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. Not every marriage in the Lord's church turns out well. There are some nightmares that we've all heard about. The closeness of the marriage bond and the marriage relationship makes it the source of life's greatest blessings, but also makes it the source of life's greatest heartaches. If you're not married, you're being spared of that. That's one way to look at it. There are things that are worse than being alone. We talked about loneliness, and it is painful, but there are things that are worse than being alone. In Proverbs chapter 21, and at verse 9, Solomon writes and says, "Better to dwell in a corner on a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." It sounds strange, living in the corner on the housetop. Well, remember back in this day, the tops of houses were flat. And oftentimes, the top of a house, the roof of a house, was used as a second story. And a ladder would be put up against the wall on the outside of the house. A person would just climb up there, and they would function up there. In Acts chapter 10, on the conversion of Cornelius, remember when they make their way down to Joppa to find Peter, where's Peter at? He's up on the top of the house at noon praying unto God. And so Solomon here says, you know, you're going to be better off living up in the corner, up on top of the roof, than living in the house with a contentious wife or a contentious mate. Every once in a while when you're reading the Bible, you can't help but kind of chuckle. Can't help but kind of chuckle and see how things are turning out. It seems as if 10 verses later, Solomon thought about it and said, you know what? It's better if you just go live in the woods. Forget about the housetop, because you're still going to hear out the window. It's better just to go and live in the woods and get away. And we can chuckle. We can chuckle. We can laugh. Unless that's our marriage. If that's our marriage, that's a nightmare. That's a nightmare. And there is no running on top of the house. There is no running into the woods. You see, there are things that are worse. Well, someone says, or the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And where's my wife? Where's my favor from the Lord? Why hasn't God blessed me with a wife? Why hasn't God blessed me with a husband? Where is my favor from the Lord? I want to remind you, this passage comes from Proverbs. And Proverbs is full of what we would call general truths. General truths. This statement is, by and large, true. But there are exceptions to it. Like the passage in Proverbs that says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How many of us have seen Christians raise children the best they can, only to see them leave the Lord? Oh, they didn't raise them right. Yes, they did, because three of their children turned out right. It's the one that took a turn. It's the one that didn't turn out right. That's a general truth. If we raise up our children in the way they should go, they'll turn out right. But we've got to take into accountability the free will of the child. They have a right to choose how they're going to live their life. We've got to take into accountability the wife that we marry, or the husband that we marry. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Did Ahab find a great deal with Jezebel? She made him worse than he already was. she was the leader in that marriage, and she brought out evil in him that he probably never had contemplated before. Hosea was told by God to go and to take a wife from harlotry. And in Hosea chapter 1, he marries Gomer, has children by her, doesn't even know if they're his children or not. In chapter 3 of Hosea, he has to go and buy her out of prostitution. She's returned back to her old life, and he has to go and buy her out. What kind of a marriage do you think Hosea had? It wasn't so great. Well, let's turn the tables. How about Abigail? How would you like to be married to a man whose name literally meant fool? And he lived up to it. Abigail had to rush out to meet David, who was marching upon her husband's home to kill her husband and to kill her children. And she had to run out and clean up her foolish husband's mess. She didn't get such a great deal when she got married. Yes, he who finds a wife finds a good thing if she's a good wife, if she's a good husband. You're single? You're lonely? Yes. But you can thank God that you're not in a bad marriage. And something else about being single, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, being single, according to the Apostle Paul, allows you to offer undistracted service to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 8, we already read where Paul says, But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. You've got to read down further in the chapter to see why he comes to that conclusion. And we won't take the time to go all through the chapter. There is the element of the present distress that they were under. Christians were being persecuted for their faith, and that is not the case in our day and age right now like it was then. But you read down a little bit further and you see some of the reasoning why Paul comes to these conclusions. Verses 32 and 33, but I want you to be without care. He who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. The single Christian is freed from the obligations of marriage and parenthood. Now, while these things are obviously great blessings, marriage and parenthood also require great amounts of our time and our energy and our money. And if somebody is single, these resources can be used entirely in their service unto God and their service to their brethren. Undistracted service to the Lord. Let me choose one individual in the Lord's church that'd be easy for me to relate to, and that'd be a gospel preacher. Let's say a gospel preacher, he is in high demand. He does a good job. He's in high demand, and he goes and he holds scores of gospel meetings throughout the year. He's got 10 or 12 meetings. He's gone and he holds those meetings. He goes overseas. And it's not cheap going overseas. You don't just go over for the weekend. You go over and you spend some time overseas. And when you're back home, you study all day, and you go and you chase down Bible studies every night. Guess who pays a price for all that? He can't do that without neglecting his family, without neglecting his wife, and without neglecting his children. And I imagine we all know of gospel preachers who've made a mess of their own families because they have overextended themselves in doing the work of the Lord. Well, that's not right. That's not right. A man who is unmarried can commit himself to that kind of a schedule, but not the person who is married. If you're here and you are a single Christian, realize one thing that you do have that those of us who are married don't have is you do have that free time. You do have that free schedule. You do have the access to that time and that energy and those resources. Use it to God's glory. Serve God in only a way that you can. So there are some unique opportunities to being a single Christian. And perhaps other things could be added to this list. We need to quickly look at the last thing I have for us to consider. And that is simply a list of some do's and don'ts for the single Christian. some do's and don'ts. Number one, you need to accept your singleness for now. Whether you want to be single or not, for the time being you are. You are single. You need to accept this, and you need to make the best of it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. And you need to learn to be content. That doesn't mean you don't look for a spouse. That doesn't mean that you don't get married if the right person comes along. But you learn how to be single. And you learn to be content as a single Christian. Secondly, don't let your marital status define who you are. You're not a single Christian. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. Let that define who you are. Singleness, listen to me. Singleness is not incompleteness. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are complete in Christ, not we're complete in matrimony. We are complete in Christ. This romantic idea of, oh, you complete me. You complete me. And oh, girls swoon whenever guys talk like that. Christ completes you. You are complete in Christ. These couples, those of us who are married, it's a permanent bond, but it's not an eternal bond. Romans chapter 7 says it's dissolved at death. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and at verse 30, Jesus taught that in eternity, in heaven, there is no marriage. There is no marriage. And when you look at life on this earth compared with eternity, there's no comparison. Why trouble yourself over a status that is just a blink in the eye compared to how you're going to stand before God in eternity? You are a child of God. Don't let anybody talk you into thinking that you're anything less, because there is a place for single people in the kingdom of God. You are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. You are important. Important enough to God that He sent His Son to die for you. He may not have sent you a husband yet. He may not have sent you a wife yet. But He sent you a Savior long ago. You're important enough for Him for that. And think about the single people who have served the Lord effectively in the past. The Apostle Paul. We've read some about him already. We read about him all throughout the New Testament and the great things that he was able to do. He was single. The great prophets of old, some of them were married. We know Hosea was. Didn't turn out so great. We know Ezekiel was married. But Daniel most likely was single, never married. Elijah and Elisha, they weren't married. Some great men of God have been single. We come to the New Testament, Timothy. We read about Timothy's mother, Timothy's father, Timothy's grandmother. I don't read anywhere about his wife and children. As far as we know, he's single. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, for you ladies, we meet Phoebe, who is the servant of the church in Centuria. No mention of a husband. No mention of children. As far as we know, she's single. And of course, the greatest man to ever walk this earth was single. He was single. There is room in the Lord's kingdom for those who were single. Use your singleness as a means of drawing closer unto God. Not as a means of separating yourself from God in resentment. Why am I single? Why is there no one for me? No, instead, use it as a way of drawing closer to God without the distractions of relationships. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Paul said, I was alone. Now look at the very next verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthen me. You're not alone. You've got the Lord. Use this time as an opportunity for you to develop and enrich your fellowship with God. Draw close to the Lord. And finally, And I hope you hear me on this one. This will be the last point we look at. For those of you who are single, whether you're young and single, whether you're divorced, whether you are widowed, do not resent your brethren who are married. We didn't all get together one day and decide, you know what? Let's get married so all these other brethren can suffer. No. There's a sin in the Bible that's called envy. Envy is that pain that you feel whenever you see somebody else enjoying something that you want and you don't have. That's a sin. And if we allow that sin to remain in our heart, it will poison our soul and condemn us to an eternal hell. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tell us that, among other things, envy is something that we are to cast off from us, that we are to set aside. If you find yourself resenting married Christians, if you find yourself being envious of married Christians, repent. Repent of that. Turn away. Married Christians have not done anything to you. Do not make us your enemy. Strength of character is shown in the ability to rejoice with others even when we personally don't feel like rejoicing. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." There are no qualifiers there. If a couple enjoys an anniversary, you be happy for them. If a couple welcomes a child into their home, you be happy for them. Be happy. Because when the tables are turned someday, you're going to have some joy that you want to share with your brethren. And they'll be there, we'll be there, to share those joys with you along your walk in life. Don't let Satan use your marital status as a way of poisoning your heart towards your brethren and costing you your soul. Some things to think about. Accept the fact that you are single. Learn to be content with it. Don't define yourself as being single. You're a child of God. Remember, you're not a second-class citizen in the kingdom. Draw close unto God and keep a proper attitude towards your brethren. Even though we might try to fix you up every once in a while, or we might wonder, you know, what is it with that person? Forgive us. Forgive us. I'll throw in a joke here, and yeah, I probably shouldn't, but I will. People ask me about getting married, you know, us guys, you know, do we have a problem with other guys getting married? No, we don't have a problem with other guys getting married. We don't want to be the only ones who are miserable. We don't have a problem with that. Now, that's a joke. We don't have a problem with that. But, you know, sometimes we overstep our bounds and we approach those who are single. We want to try to fix you up. We want to do this or that from time to time. Forgive us. Forgive us when we approach in areas where we shouldn't approach. And don't be resentful of us. I know that there are probably more things that we could add to a study like this, but this is all that I've prepared, and I've gone longer than I normally do. And coming on the heels of a gospel meeting, I know that's not the best in timing. But I did want the 34 members of this congregation who are not married to know that you're not ignored. And we're not going to let you slip through the cracks. And we don't expect you to conform to those of us who are married and go along with us while we neglect some concerns that you have and some challenges that you have. We see you there. And you matter to us. And we want you to go to heaven, just like we want everybody else to go to heaven. We love you. Let us know how we can help you. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe as a child of God, you become unfaithful and you need to come back home to the Lord. Then come back home. Maybe you need to become a child of God. You need to receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to act on that faith by confessing with your mouth what you believe in your heart concerning Jesus being the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is that's of a spiritual nature, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.